Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you guys this morning. So we are going to, this week, begin a short sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. We're calling it the God's character in us. We're pausing our study in the book of Acts for a few weeks. And the reason why is because as we've been going through the book of Acts, what we're starting to see happen is that this thing called the church, as it's growing and expanding now, both from Jews to Gentiles, what's happening is that the Holy Spirit is creating this new type of people, not based upon race, but based upon the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And with that, they are now the temple of God. The presence of God is now dwelling in them. This is what Jesus talked about, if you recall this back in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Speaking to a Samaritan woman, Jesus said, "The hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That's what God has been doing. He's been building this new people that he dwells in. That's what you and I are, is the new temple where the Holy Spirit dwells permanently. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual but never permanently dwell. He would bless them, give them revelation, or inspire them, but never permanently dwell upon followers of God. Here, a new people, no longer having to go to a temple. But if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are that temple. And because we have been changed, we don't just have this happen to us and then we go on doing our own thing. But Christ tells us that for this ongoing presence of the Spirit in us, we have to be abiding in him. I don't have it on the screen for us, but if you recall back in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus says, "I'm a vine, and you are branches, and you must abide in me, remain in me, dwell in me, and when you do, you produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing that glorifies the Lord." You can sing songs all day. You can give tithes. You can go to church. But if you don't have abiding presence of God in you, there's nothing you can do that pleases God. And if you are abiding, Jesus then in that section in chapter 15 describes that relationship and says that the Father is like the vine dresser, the farmer, and he prunes us. He breaks off dead parts of us. He changes us so that we can be a healthy branch that produces even more and more fruit. That's what our goal is in this study. And this fruit is not behaviors. It's not do certain behaviors. It's manifest in you, as you abide in Christ, the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit is not do these behaviors. It's manifest the character of God, that we begin to look and behave and change to be more like Christ. That's what's starting to happen in the book of Acts. If you recall last week, a whole group of brand new believers in Antioch, brand new Gentiles, and Saul is brought over there, and he's teaching them for over a year. And if you recall last week, what happened? A famine is getting ready to take place, and these bunch of Gentiles raise up all this money for who? The Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. And if you've been a part of our study and realizing how far apart these two groups of people were, Jews and Gentiles, but now Gentiles are serving and blessing and overflowing out of generosity, out of their own heart. Why? Because they're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And they're doing this for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem because they're getting ready to be sacked with this massive famine. How does that happen? Because the Holy Spirit is changing them and remaking them. They are one church in two different locations. One body, one vine, just different branches, producing the fruit. So you might not understand when I say the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not familiar with this, I want to put the passage. We're going to come back to it over the next several weeks. It's going to be kind of our ongoing section, but it's found in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, just these two verses, Paul talks about this changed character that happens in a believer. That the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not man's love. God's love. God's character of who he is love. And God's joy. And God's peace. And God's patience. And God's kindness. God's goodness or holiness. God's faithfulness. God's gentleness or meekness. That's that power that's held under control. Self-control. This is why against such things there is no law. Why? Because God does not make a law against his own character. His character is going to be manifested in those who are abiding in the vine. It's revealed and it grows. Now, growing up in California, if you don't know this, California is the eighth largest economy in the world. And majority of that economy is agriculture. And a whole lot of what is grown, I mean, you have all kinds of trees and vegetables and grapes and all kinds of produce it grows there. And I have to tell you, with all my years growing up there, I know very little about agriculture. But what I do know is this, that an apple tree doesn't produce oranges. I do know this, that grapes, a vine for grapes, it doesn't produce bananas. It produces what is naturally a part of it. We produce what we naturally are. And this is why with this study, before we even get into the fruit of the Spirit, we have to talk about this process that God is going to move us from what we naturally are, were, past tense, sinners, into this new manifestation of his character. This we talk about as Christians. We are a new creation. We're a new people. We're something new. But how do we do this? How do we manifest this? So for today, there's going to be one main text I'm going to be looking at, and I'm going to jump around a lot. So this is going to be a good note-taking sermon. But I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 24, is kind of where I'm going to build this sermon this morning from. So let me read this text to you, and then we're going to pray. Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He says, assuming that you have heard about him, that's Jesus, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is our main text this morning. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, right now, we just call upon you. We ask you to move in this place. Have your will with us this morning. Speak to us. No matter what words I say, Lord, may your truth be what pierces our hearts and minds. Let your words and the meditations you want be spoken from me. Let all of us, including myself, learn from your word this morning. Be changed by your word. May we seek and desire to encounter you this morning. May your Holy Spirit pierce our hearts. May it change our hearts. May it renew our hearts so that we can produce your fruit, your character. So that when people encounter us, there is a difference in us, and that difference is you. That's what our desire is this morning. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The desire here for Paul when he's writing these Ephesians is for them to take on this new person. He uses language like putting on something and taking off something, like clothing. Well, right before in this section, and I don't have it on the screen, but in Ephesians 4, verse 17, he says, I don't want you to behave like the Gentiles anymore, who live in their futile minds and their futile way of thinking. No longer live in the futility of your thinking. There's a changed way of thinking about life. The non-believing world's life is futile. It's purposeless. Why do they get up every morning? It's just to gratify their own desires. To make money for myself, to make much of myself, to make my own security, to do something for myself. And when they can't, emotional and mental things develop in us. And there's a lost in their heart. And they seek after more things and more relief and more stuff and more get and more have. This is what will identify who I am. This is what will give me love. This is what will establish if I have this person or reach this accomplishment, or do this thing. And over, the Bible calls this pointless, purposeless, futility. It's like running your head into a wall. Nothing good comes from it. It just leaves you without anything that is good. We were not created for this living. We were not designed for this way of living. And the reason why there's so much frustration, so much struggle, is because what grows in us is this futility. But we are to put on something new. So in Ephesians 4, verse 21, Paul begins this engagement. And he enters into a possibility that some who are hearing this letter are not actually true believers. He says, assuming, I'm making an assumption. I have hope, I desire, but some of you may not be. I'm assuming that you've heard about him, about Jesus, that you know who he is beyond just a name, that you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul mentions two things he's assuming. One, that you've heard of him. That Jesus isn't just a name out there. It's not something we say when we're angry, oh, Jesus Christ, and we use him as a cuss word. But he's a noun. He's a person. But not just any person. That he is God. That he's the one true God. That he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm assuming you know who he is, that he is the author of life and he breathed life into existence. He's the author of creation in this world. He has designed you. You need to know that before you understand what he wants to do in you. You have to have that established in you. I'm assuming you know who he is. And I'm assuming the second thing is that you were taught in Christ. Not taught about Christ, but taught in him. Because the truth is in Jesus. You were taught to live in him, to live with him, to live dependent upon him, to live walking by faith and grace in him. I'm assuming you have that, and I'm assuming that as well this morning. But we all know what happens when you assume. So Paul's making this like, hey, I'm going to move forward and talk about how your life has changed. But if this isn't happening in you, you got to come back here to this. If you are not seeing this happening, this growing manifestation of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in you, and this changed life that he's going to reference here, then you may not have done the first step, which is be taught in Christ and know who Christ is and know who you are in Christ. That you are saved from your sin, not through your own doing, not through your own works, but through the love and the grace and the mercy of God. You are saved because you have faith in who Jesus is as your Savior. If you cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit and the character of God if you don't know God. We've talked about this with the book of Acts over and over, the imagery of a mirror and reflecting Christ. We are image bearers. We were created in the book of Genesis in the image of God. We are supposed to reveal God. So he's not going to use the imagery of reflection. He's going to use the imagery and the language of growing. And growing as something that you actually put on, like clothing. Kind of a weird thing. But it's put on you. And it's customed to you. But the voice and the power that breaks your life and changes your life is the voice of Christ that calls to your hardened heart, that calls to the darkness and the ignorance of your life and the hopelessness of your life and the futility of your life. And he wants to lead you out of death and sin. For you to have hope-filled life, you have to hear the loving voice of Jesus Christ calling you out of the darkness, pouring out his grace and love on you. Because without it, you'll have good church behavior, good religious behavior, and it will always fail. And the reason why it'll fail is because you are not in Christ. If I had the power to produce Christ on my own, I wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ to come and die for me. If I had the ability to produce the character of God on my own, and I will it, and I pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I just get more good disciplines and behavior modifications, and read more self-help books, this is not self-help. This is Jesus help. This is God help. This is Christ's dependency. And I have to start here, because if we're going to talk over the next 9 weeks about growing in the character of God, manifesting his presence in us, this cannot be something that you were hearing as, I must do this on my own. It can't happen. This is where you, whatever stage of life you are in, and every spot of your walk with the Lord, have to become Christ dependent. And he's going to teach us to hear from him, teach us to walk in him. Jesus says this over and over. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what I want for you today, is to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you today. So we're going to enter into a school of abiding in Christ, learning how to produce the fruit, learning how to be available for the Holy Spirit to work in us. And just like certain schools have a dress code, God has a dress code for you, a change of clothing for you to put on. Kind of like if you go from public schools to private schools and they got a uniform that you're supposed to wear. It identifies you go to that school. And it's got the little badge and the things that you have to wear. You are part of that. There is a change of how you are seen. So back in our Ephesians 2 passage, Ephesians 4 passage, in verse 22, he talks to us about taking off or putting off the old self. Paul says to put off or take off the old you, which belongs to the former manner of life. And he describes it. The old us is corrupt through its deceitful desires. So many times we have Christianity, and it is taught by a lot of false prophets and a lot of mixed up theologians, that all we need from Jesus is just some new things, some new behaviors, that Jesus, he wants to give you his power. He wants to make this life on earth better. No, he doesn't. He doesn't want to make you healthy, wealthy, and pretty in this world. That is not his number one goal. His number one goal is that you reflect Christ so that you can enter into eternal life with him. His number one goal is that Christ is seen in you and on you and through you, that you are that image of Christ. That's his number one desire. If God just wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and pretty, if he just wants to give you a better life here on earth, then it's just the law. The law is all we need. Do these ceremonies, do these behaviors, and then you'll be good enough. But Jesus Christ came because what Paul says right here, that every part of me without Christ is corrupt, corrupted. I left one of my ink pens in my clothes the other day. When it went into the wash, my wife just heard her go, mm-hmm. Big mistake. Because when these fun little ink pens explode in a washer, the little ink gets on everything. And I have shirts, brand new shirts and pants and clothing that are permanently tainted, permanently corrupt. They're clean, but there is a permanent stain somewhere on them. I have a blue shirt. I put it on. I look at them. I don't see. I look in the mirror. Where was the ink spots? Right back here in the collar. How do you see? You're like, you have corruption you can't even see. You have spots of sin on you you can't even see. It's gotten to places you have no idea. I have to buy an entire new wardrobe because so much of my clothing was in the washer. And it's all tainted. It's all corrupted. So we have to learn to take it off. Not be okay with wearing the ink-stained clothes of sin. So many of us are too comfortable in our ways of functioning and thinking and behaving. All of us. We're so comfortable in this. I'm used to it. You've all got probably a pair of jeans that are your favorite pair of jeans. My favorite pair of jeans have ink stains now on them. I walk around and I got a big old black spot right there. Stop wearing what you're comfortable in because it's tainted. He wants us to take it off, to no longer desire to wear it, to no longer value it. Why is it still in my closet? Why do I have a desire to put back on parts of my old self? It has to be thrown away, taken away, and gotten rid of. This language of putting off, getting rid of, taking off the old self, it's echoed throughout the Old Testament. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul uses very similar language, but then gives us some examples of some of that old way. He says in Colossians 3, verse 8, he says, but now put them all away. Put away, get rid of, get this off you. It's the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians. And he gives a list of struggles that we have: anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from our mouth. Do not lie to one another. This is all the old. We have to learn how to get rid of it. Seeing that you have put off the old person with its practices. Now, the word practices, if you have your own Bible with you, if you're using the church ones, please don't write in it. But if you have your own Bible, I want you to underline that phrase, with its practices. Because practices is the key thing. He's not talking about a temptation that a believer has to the old self and they gave into an individual moment. Yes, we still have to grow in that. And the fruit of the Spirit helps us to deal with those moments. But he's not talking about momentary temptation. He's talking about practices. Practice. Practice implies that you are not repenting from this. You don't even see the old way of functioning, that stained clothing, as something, I can still put up with wearing that. I'll use it for when I mow the yard. Oh, I'll wear it for when I'm working around the house. Oh, I'll put it on every once in a while when I just want to sit and watch TV. Nope. Can't be in your wardrobe. You can't hold on to it. Practice implies the pursuit of perfecting something. That's why you practice it. You practice it because you're desiring to perfect it. My son Matthew, I've recognized, that's probably why he's not here this morning, because he didn't want to be part of the illustration. I told him, I warned him, but he was a lineman for 3 years in middle school in his freshman year. He played offensive line, he played defensive line. He was one of the bigger boys on the team. He still is one of the bigger boys on the team. But the thing is, when you get into at the level of high school football he's playing now, they want him to be pushing almost 300 pounds. Because the guys they're going against are running 300 pounds, and he's in the low 200s. So we've had to change positions. He's had 4 years of practice, 4 years of learning football through this specific way of functioning. This is how he plays football. On the line, butting heads like Rams, pushing people around, seeing guys coming in, picking up reads, moving on. He has a way of functioning. And now, he's training how to be a tight end, where he gets to use some of his blocking skills, but now he has to become a wide receiver as well, and go also function as a fullback or a blocking back for running backs. So he has three basic new positions he has to learn. He has to study the playbook completely differently, like the quarterback does, knowing what every call is and how it functions and what his different roles are. It's a radically different way of functioning. And so after he goes to practice every day for 4 hours right now during the summer, he comes home, and in the evenings, he and I go work on routes. And he writes, then he comes up into his room, and he's got a whiteboard, and he's writing out the plays and trying to figure out the playbook and trying to memorize it. 15 years old, trying to figure all this out. He's trying to practice it so he can earn a starting spot on his team. He's working hard at it. It's a part of his thinking and vocabulary and all that he is. Yet most of us do not approach the practice of following Christ that way. Instead, we practice we're most comfortable with the old position, the old way of functioning, the old way of talking, the old way of processing pain and struggles and relationships and people. We go back to the old stained clothing and we practice living in it and we're perfecting it. In our Galatians passage that has the fruit of the Spirit, before we even get to that fruit of the Spirit, Paul has another list of things to put off. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. Paul says this about people who are practicing living in the flesh. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. You can see them. They live in sexual immorality, not in God's design for marriage. They live in impurity. They live in sensuality. They live in idolatry. They're not just idols, but they're worshiping everything of the world, homes and cars and all that. They even practice sorcery. They have enmity, which means they're holding on to bitterness and things that they you know, grudges that they have. They have strife. They're constantly getting into fights. They have jealousy. I want what you have, and I hate that you have it. They have fits of anger. They're just blowing up all over the place. Rivalries, us versus them. Dissension, undermining authority. Divisiveness, creating, again, more rivalries. Envy, drunkenness, even orgies. And things like this. He's like, I've run out of time and space to write. I'm just going to put the phrase, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things or practice such things, live in such things, abide in such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul here is not talking about just as believers, we all are going to be tempted and give in, and part of our maturing and growing in the faith is spotting, oh, I picked up, or I still have a way of handling things I need to let go of. But if you're ongoingly functioning this way, we got to go back to that first principle where we started all before. What do you believe about Jesus? Because right now in America, people can practice one or multiple of these things, live in them, abide in them, practice them, perfect them, and still go to church on Sunday. Take off the old self, he says. Get rid of the old self. And he doesn't just say, take it all off and stand around naked and vulnerable. Nope, this is not a reality show called Naked and Afraid. Okay? That's not what God's doing here. And I cannot understand that show. I watched like 10 seconds. I'm going, you're all dumb. Why would you do that? What does that prove except how stupid you are? Why would you go put yourself on a desert island completely naked and say, I'm going to try to survive? First thing, get off the island and put clothes on. Okay? But here he says, I don't want you to just be naked and afraid. I want you to put on something new, a new way of functioning. So back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he gives us some of that language. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones. That's who you are. Put that identity on first. You're God's chosen people. You are holy, and you are loved. And you have, and God's compassion, put it on. God's kindness, God's lowliness, God's meekness and patience. Guys, this is another list of the fruit of the Spirit. The Galatians passage is not all-encompassing. There are multiple different lists that talk about the character of God growing in you. And this is another one of them. Put on God's clothing. The new person is this new bundle of mindset and attitudes and emotions and practices that Jesus has called us to become like him and teaches us how to become like him. So why does he talk about clothing like this? Why does he talk about putting it on like this? I believe it's because Christianity is not moral self-improvement. This is not a self-improvement Oprah Winfrey show. We don't have enough cameras. But besides that, you just don't sign up and work hard at a few of these things and all get these down. It's not personality traits. I know some of you have thought, oh, I don't ask for patience because then God's going to give you patience. It's not a personality trait. It's a manifestation of the character of God, the Holy Spirit developing himself out of you and through you. And it's not multiple fruits. It's not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's one fruit, one Holy Spirit, one character, and all the aspects and depth and beauty of our God in you. He wants you to have the character of God. He wants you to look like Christ. So we're in this school of thought. So now let me jump back over in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So part of why he talks about putting it on, because this is the gift that God has given you. not a result of your own works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to walk in this. God created this for you. This is the uniform he wants you to put on, is Jesus. So we do have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to repent and take off the old way of living. And our responsibility is to turn and by faith ask the Lord and say, I want to put on more of who you are, Christ. So in Ephesians 4, he says to put on the, verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self. And who created that new self? Did you? Did you make that new self? Did you work hard at making what it's supposed to be? No. God created it. Created after the likeness of God. What we're putting on is our custom Jesus suit. He's going to tailor it to you. He has a way he wants it to function on you. He has a way that you're supposed to look like and reveal that you are followers of Christ. And how does that look? Back in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 is love. God's love. Not the way the world loves. God is love, and we will look at that next week and unpack it. But we are to put on the love of Christ because it's the love of Christ that changes us. We reveal the joy of Christ. As we have a relationship in with God in his joy, in who he is, we know his joy, and his joy fills us. It's not momentary happiness. I love that our Constitution says that one of our inalienable rights is the pursuit of happiness. Because guess why? You will always be pursuing it because it's never ongoing. But joy is. Why? Because God is eternal. And God is eternally in you. So as you are abiding in him, there is joy. Him and his love. There is peace. His peace. There is patience. His patience. Not the patience for you standing in line waiting for the person at the checkout counter to figure out how to use the self-scanner. Oh my gosh, isn't that frustrating? You know, they can't fit. Where's the barcode? It's not my patience. His long suffering that he has with you becomes your long suffering you have with one another. His kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness. When we're not faithful, and we all struggle, we're all not faithful. This is why we have to put his on. Because if God looks and goes, you're not faithful and you're not abiding in Christ, then you're not of Christ. But Christ is faithful on my behalf. And he's faithful when I fail. His gentleness, his self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So Jesus is calling us to abide in him. Abide in him. Dwell in his love. Focus on him, and we will produce much fruit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what the new life in Jesus begins to look like. This is what discipleship begins. He wants to train you and teach you and mold you. And it starts with putting on the right uniform. When a young man or young woman joins the military, they're given all kinds of clothes that they're supposed to wear. They got their fitness clothes or their PT clothes. They've got their normal normal military wear. They've got their dress clothes. And each one of those outfits has a specific way they want it worn. A specific way they want them to look in it and what it's for. We have a specific uniform to put on. But I don't wear it the way I used to wear my civilian clothes. I have a whole new way I'm supposed to dress in the Lord. I'm supposed to clothe myself, and you are to clothe yourself in the Holy Spirit. We are not arriving at perfection here. The perfection has arrived for us. We are not accomplishing perfection. The perfection has been given to us. We're learning how to put it on. We're learning how to wear it. This is not about a guilt trip. You're not good enough, or you messed up, or you did that, or did this. This is about learning how to put it on. And when you are not putting it on and not putting off the old, then you need to ask the hard question of, do you even know who Jesus really is? Because he is so beautiful and so valuable and so awesome and so godly, so amazing. He is the greatest good you could ever know. He is the greatest joy you could ever know. He is the greatest love you could ever know. He is the greatest at anything you could ever experience. Why would you not know him? Because he knows you. And he takes you as you are, but he's not going to leave you as you are. Jesus Christ wants and has come to change you so that you are now suitable for heaven. You are suitable for eternal love, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal righteousness and goodness. He wants to start manifesting it and growing it in you. So no matter when the day is you go to be with him, he goes, there's my branch that's growing in me. Father doesn't have to take that branch and throw it away. There's my branch. It may have immature fruit. It may have just budding fruit. It may have just getting started, little bits of fruit. You ever seen that? It's like, oh, cute little flowers, and they become fruit. Fruit that you can't eat because it's just not ripe yet. But there's fruit. Christ wants to produce that fruit in you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I ask and I pray over the next 9 weeks as we learn about what your character looks like, that we will continue to put on your holiness and righteousness, and that every week, every time we gather, we will know this, and we will grow in this, and we will change in this. Let these words and these sermons not just be something we hear on Sunday and leave, but may it go with us each and every week. So this week, Lord, may we practice putting off, taking off, examining in our lives what we need, what needs to change, what wardrobe we need to get rid of. And may we put on your righteousness and your love. May we meditate more and more on your love and your sacrifice.